All right, I wanted to ask you, given these instances of the Lord's singular blessing of your evangelism and bringing souls to Christ and so forth, you've told stories to me personally about Mr. W.W. Faraday and what he told you about the early days of New Testament-style assemblies in the UK. And I'm interested in this moving of the Spirit of God. The reason we're not seeing these things so commonly now, in the West at least, do you attribute that to the world being worse, or do you think it's something wrong with the churches, or is it a mixture of both? Is there some other condition? Could you please speak to that and talk about what he had told you?
I used to go and see W.W. Faraday in Macamore Castle in the south of Scotland. And although he was 98, he had a mind that was like a sharp needle. For instance, the man that came with me was a man who was a mine manager, and his name was Dyatt. And he had a Greek problem on the word charis. And Mr. Faraday, who was blind, couldn't turn to any scripture, took him right the way through the New Testament, showing him all the inflections of that word. And it was quite remarkable. I couldn't believe it. You see, those early brethren had a vast knowledge of the Word of God. But they also had an intimate knowledge of the Lord. And my problem was with Mr. Kelly. And I mentioned this to him, and I said, I've been reading the Revelation, and he believed that the Lord would come during the Philadelphian period. And the church would be spewed out in the tribulation that's lukewarm. And I said to Mr. Faraday, I'm not very happy about that. Because obviously the Lord is standing at the door knocking. Now I know he's not knocking for salvation or sanctification, but he's knocking for supper, communion. So they must have been born again people. Well, he said Mr. Kelly was a great scholar, but he was wrong there. I said, now why do you believe he was wrong? Well, he said, I've seen the assemblies move from Philadelphia into Laodicea. Well, that was a terrible shock to me. But I said, Mr. Faraday, the Lord isn't in Laodicea. He's outside of it. That's right. So I said, what are you saying? Well, he said, before the turn of the century, we knew the presence of God. Sunday morning, people would come in and sit at the back. And such would be the presence of God, they knew that in a remarkable way, God was controlling them, although unseen. And invariably, when we broke the bread, someone was saved. He said, all that's gone. He said, we all had open conferences and we heard a word from the Lord. But clashes started as we drew near to the end of the century. And all the magazines were appealing to us to repent. And we never repented. And as we turned into the 20th century, he said, very slowly and insidiously, we started to decline. He says, now I only know about four or five assemblies that knew the presence of God as we used to know it. And then he said this to me. If the Lord doesn't come, and I hope he does, and you finish the end of your ministry as a senior man, you will see many of the assemblies closing. And you will have to start all over again as we did. And then just before he comes, perhaps, there will be local companies that will recapture the presence and the power of God. I've never forgotten that. Now, all I have known is this. In big meetings, you may see 4,000 people. That's not revival. That can all go in 14 days. Revival is the recapturing of the presence of God. The recapturing of the presidency of God, and the recapturing of the power of God. Now, I would like to give stories of what they saw in those early days. Now, we know in the book of the Acts, in 40 years, one generation affected the great program of God, beginning at Jerusalem and Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost part of the earth. But that generation of Christians went all over the world preaching. In one generation, they did it. And almost in the second generation, but now it's declining. And we must start again. How do we start again? If my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Now that's the message the Lord has laid on our hearts. Revival or removal? Now, since I've been here, there are one or two of you who long for revival. You're tired of the mediocre. Keep seeking the Lord. Now, people will say this to me, and they have, Peter, you're getting depressed. You're encouraging the same. I don't want to encourage them. I want to be with them when they are humbled before God. Now why? A very few assemblies worldwide see regularly souls saved. In other words, they've accepted barrenness. And the moment you accept barrenness, the Lord will pass you by. And all I'm asking the Lord, I hope I'm right, to make me a little John the Baptist during this time. I'm not a teacher. I'm an exhorter. And I believe God is beginning to work. Just one thing for your encouragement. I know that's a contradiction. But just before I came here, I was invited to go to a place in between Gillingham and Aldershot. And when I got there, I discovered 50 had come out of the Presbyterian, the Reformed Presbyterian Church, because of liberal teaching. But they came out without any aggro, without any nasty feeling. They just left. All the stewards left, and 50 came with them. Now, when I got there, all they wanted to know one thing, the centrality of Christ. We want to be gathered to him. Now, the hunger was so great that whilst they were there, people were coming in through the day, talking to me individually about their desires to know the Lord. God is working. And it may be in the last days we shall be meeting in heaven. And that's where God will bless us.
Could you say a bit about your recent experiences in Africa and what you're seeing?
Well, we went to Africa in 1976. And when we got there, it was a great meeting. There were 1,000 people in the Weinberg Hall. And it looked good. Then they introduced us to 20 people who were in fellowship at Bontehiville. That's a Muslim area where the first mission was going to be conducted. And I felt very sad that we'd come all the way after these United missions to speak to Peter, to speak to 20. The pride that's in us. Anyhow, we went to the hall, and the hall seated 850, and that's a big hall. And then I said to Mr. Martin, who was the secretary, would there be just 20 in fellowship here? They've only started a year. Where did they come from? Athlone. That's where it started. So I said, what I shall do, I shall go among them and tell them after tonight to go back to their own hall, and when we fill that, then we'll use it. That's what we told them, but they wouldn't hear it. So we went in this back room, and all of them prayed along this line. Thank you, Lord, for the direct leading of your Spirit to this place. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to fill it tonight. Now, I said this, and the old Cockney comes out in your mind. Some hopes, Lord. The unbelief that's in us. We don't know. And then one after another prayed after that line. Thank you for the leading. Thank you, you're going to fill it. Thank you for the souls saved, and thank you for the souls that are going to be added to the church. So Gwen came up to me and said, I don't think we ought to say anything about using their hall. She said, dear, we've got a lot to learn. Agreed. So she went into the main building, and that's the first time I ever saw her. All the people there were jet black, and she was the only white woman with a little white hat. It was a strange thing, really. And then Dennis Dierkop said, now, brother, we don't know you, but please don't make an appeal. I said, well, I don't. Just preach the word and we will deal with the people seeking the Lord. They know Afrikaans better than they know English. I said, all right. It would be nice if both of you went at the back and shook them by the hand. And we did that. When I had finished preaching, there were 900 people, 50 men had to stand. And I was conscious of the presence of God. And then we went back into the room. They were leading souls to Christ all over that building. And all we could say for 4 months, we saw the glory of the Lord. That's all you can say. Do you know, sometimes I was sitting in the congregation and people would be leading the singing, and such was the presence and the power of God, you knew that souls were being saved then. God's presence, God's power. And that's what's happening there in that assembly. It's just an insatiable hunger for the presence and the glory of the Lord. May God do something like that among us. I'm sure you're longing and hungry for it.
I was wondering, with what you've seen of genuine activity by the Spirit of God and souls being saved, what kind of pitfalls can we avoid? There seems to be a lot of spiritual counterfeits about, even in the evangelical world.
Oh, very much.
A lot of excitement generated sometimes, but yes, not the substance.
Mm.
Can you give us any advice on that, please?
Well, first of all, I believe we've got to see where we are in Laodicea. You see, with Laodicea, as you know, there's no deeds of the Nicolaitans. There's no mention of the doctrine of Balaam. There's no seduction of Jezebel. There's no synagogue of Satan. So we put two and two together and we visualize that they were fundamentally sound. But they held all the truth mechanically. In other words, it was a mechanical meeting. It wasn't a body life assembly with first love. And the whole thing was obnoxious to God. As you know, the word sickness is the only time a divine person almost uses vulgarity. It means you make me violently sick. You see, now I believe we have been going through the process of meetings without having among us the real presence of God. Now, this group of Christians that I shall go to after I've been with you, they're just hungry. I don't know how to express it. For the centrality of Christ. You see, we mustn't worship the structure of the assembly or the pattern of the assembly. It's the worship of Christ. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And therefore, we've got to get back what I intended to take, apart from the young people. We've got to get back to the revived Christian. We've got to get back to the revived Christian home. We've got to get back to the revived Christian church or assembly. We've got to get back to the revived Christian evangelism. And we've got to get back to a revived Christian pastoral care. In other words, we've got to be turned the right way up. Now I believe some are being prepared for that. And once you have been in the presence of God and you come into contact with the living Almighty God, and you move into the mechanical, oh, it increases your spirit.
Final question for you, if I may, brother.
Yeah.
To a young person, or maybe someone young in the faith, and they don't know much, perhaps, or they're looking to begin in their walk with the Lord and in their time of devotion with the Lord. Can you give them any advice on what to do that will guide them into knowing the Lord more intimately?
Well, go back to South Africa. Gwen mentioned and said she dealt with a lot of the ladies. When I lead someone to Christ in Britain, it's a muttering prayer. When I lead these people to Christ, it's a beautiful prayer. It pours out. Now, it's a real work of the Holy Spirit. And I believe this. When a person has been convicted, when a person has been enlightened, when a person has been really born again, they break their own shell. And probably right at the beginning, they're filled with the Spirit. And you see that wonderful growth. You don't have to keep on chasing them up. They're longing for the food. Now we must get back to that. And then we need shepherds that oversee the flock. You never give a live church or a live child to a dead mother. You see that with Rachel. First of all, the church must be alive to care for the newcomer. The homes must be open. They went from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now, in that atmosphere, people are built up. But then they need careful, systematic teaching. Quite frankly, I love Bible readings. We have that. But that's not good for new converts. To keep on hearing various views. What one do I believe? It's one man doing the teaching, the preaching and the pastoring. And then I believe God can do a work. One more thing, let me say this. Conviction of sin and divine enlightenment has almost gone. Why? When he, the Spirit of truth, is come to you, he will convict the world of sin. And it's in the measure that the local church know the fullness of the Spirit that the world gets the overflow. And when God has cleansed the local church and purged it, the waters start flowing out and the people in that area come under conviction. Now, can I give this and close? I went to Stapleford. I think I've mentioned this, but I'll mention it again. And it's a good assembly. And I went into a shop to get some apples. And the lady gave me these apples. And then she said, "You're a stranger here. What are you doing?" I said, "I'm here to have a few services in the gospel hall." "Oh, I'm glad it's not the Anglican Church. I said, but why? Well, we said last year they had a mission by a man called Michael Green. And it was terrible. Do you know, 14 days before the mission, they had prayer and fasting. Do you know what I mean? I said, you tell me. Some of my best customers didn't buy a thing for a fortnight. She said, now that's stupid. 14 days of it. When the mission was on, it was terrible. I said, did you go? Oh, no. You could sense God in this shop. People used to tremble. People couldn't sleep at night. Give you a case in point. There's a man across the way who works in that big factory on a capstone. And he comes in every day at 4 o'clock. He came in the morning. He wanted 20 players. He usually comes in for 10. And he looked like death warmed up. And I told him. He said, I feel like it. Supposing one of those castings fall, where will I be? That goes over his head. Dead, she said. Then what? Oh dear, you got it too. And that was all over the area. Do you know what she was telling me? A true outline. So I said, well, you didn't go. Do you get those manifestations now? She said, is that what you call it? I said, yes. Yeah. And that's over a year, she said. So when I got to the hall, I said, you've had a bit of a stirring. Oh, yeah. I said, did you go? Oh, no, we wouldn't go. I said, was it genuine? Oh, yeah. The whole place was shaken. Then they said, he borrows our baptistry once a month. And the place is packed out. Can't get them in. And every month he's baptizing about 10 or 12. And what a baptism it is. When they go under the water, he said, they die to a sin. When they go under the water, they die to the world. When they go under the water, they die to self. When they go under the water, they die to the law principle of salvation. They're finished with that. And they go right under the water, he said. They're buried. The finality of death. Finished with Adam. Then he brings them up and he said, tells them, link with a man in the glory. What truth? They're seen complete in Christ. They're new creatures in Christ Jesus. It takes them less than 5 minutes, he says, to get baptized, it'll take you a lifetime to live it out. Can you see what's happening? See, when the Spirit moves, he moves in the area. And that's what we need. You see, we've got used to barrenness. We have, really. And then God can work. Oh, that he may do it.
Amen. Thank you for your time, Brother Brian.
Yeah.
I appreciate it.
You see, in Britain, we're not like you. We're secular. Our boys and girls have a biological unisex when they're about 8, 9, or 10. Most of them come now from broken homes. They haven't got a chance. Many of them seriously on drugs. We're beginning to see violence, and it's serious. And the people are beginning to see something is seriously wrong. With America, it was the richest country in the world, but a lot of it was borrowed money. And you have reached a point, forgive me saying this, bankruptcy. And therefore, there's going to be a great tightening of the belt. That's when God can speak. And let's pray that He will. And when He breaks out, the church is cleansed and purged. And the waters start flowing out. Out of your innermost being shall flow. Rivers of conviction will come. Then you'll see people truly born of God. More than that, you won't be able to give them enough food. They're longing for it just as much as you long to give. Oh, may God do it. But you know, in our brother's ministry about the bridal tongue and that Shekinah, oh, that's coming to me. And that lampstand shining before God, then shining before the world. And that golden altar in the homes of God's people. May God do it again.